أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من شر الشيطان اللعين الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيبنا وطبيب نفوسنا وشفيع ذنوبنا سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الميامين المنتجبين، واللعنة الدائمة الأبدية على أعدائهم أجمعين إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في محكم كتابه: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، وما كان المؤمنون لينفروا كافة فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن شاء الله we'll continue our presentation of last night, which we were talking about the major occultation and the most important significant thing in the major occultation, الغيبة الكبرى. The most important thing was that before the ulama, the representatives, they were connected with the 12th imam. They will preach whatever they have been commanded. So the marji'iyya was appointed by the 12th imam. And after that, after the end of minor occultation, in the major occultation, the marji'iyya became independent. That means the 12th imam does not appoint. The 12th imam set a criteria, which was also set by Imam Hassan al-Askari and Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. We mentioned these previous ahadith and evidences. So we mentioned that referring to a scholar is called rujua, and that is why a scholar who is referred to is called marja. And we said that this rujua is also taken from the ahadith. The marja or marji'iyya, the marja word is also derived from the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt. And we also mentioned that taqlid is also mentioned in the ahadith. فَعَلَى الْعَوَامِ أَنْ يُقَلِّدُوا. So these two words were mentioned in the ahadith. So basically referring to a scholar, referring to a marja, is not something just based on the ahadith. No. It is also derived from the Quran. This ayah which I mentioned, it talks about the importance of the scholarly figure in a community. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. It does not suit on the believers. That means believers should not. What should not? لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّ. What happened when the enemies, they used to attack the Islamic territories, the Muslims, all of them, they want to just go and defend. They had they just want to defend and die in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, not everybody should go. Wait, stop. Don't go everybody, no. وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفُرُوا كَافَّةً. There needs to be a little bit, there needs to be a group of the believers, they stay. What is their responsibility? فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ. If there was a group from every larger group, like smaller, نَفَر means smaller, few numbers of people from groups. That means there are several tribes. From each tribe, from each ethnicity, if there are few people, they come out. What do? They dedicate themselves to learning religion, to learning Islam, to learning the fiqh, to learning the Sharia, to learn the Sharia, they dedicate themselves to learn the Sharia, the fiqh, the law, the legislative system. Why? Because it is important. Suppose if all of these who went to the battlefield, they were wiped out completely. That means who will continue the message? There needs to be a group of scholars, a group of people who become scholars so that they can continue, they can pass on the message. Islam, they can pass. So there needs to be somebody, someone who stores the knowledge and keeps it with him. So suppose if all these communities, they were wiped out, then these people, they will continue their message and their preaching, and they will bring more followers of faith. See, this is the importance of the scholar. That is why it is mentioned that the ink of scholar is much more greater than the blood of martyrs. Why? Because if it was not for the scholar, martyrs would not have been given their blood. Because the scholars, they encourage them. They give them the laws. When is the right time? What is the, all these duties and responsibilities? So these scholars, they are the one, they cause this kind of group to rise and come out and defend. So that is why, that now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that they have to go and study religion. وَلِيُنذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا. This is the important part. Shaykh Muhammad Baqir Sadr, rahmatullah, not Shaykh Muhammad al-Sadr. Shaykh Muhammad Baqir Sadr, in his book, Ilm al-Usul, he mentions a beautiful point. He mentions that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants these people to go and study religion and come back and warn their people, by default, it becomes necessary for the people to listen to these people, to listen to these scholars. Quran does not say that listen to these scholars, refer to them. No. Shaykh Muhammad Baqir Sadr says it's understood. If these people, they will come, and if listening to these scholars was not wajib, then how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it wajib on these scholars to teach? So if teaching, if the scholars, they are obligated to teach, then the followers of scholars, they are obligated to listen. And that is the concept of taqleed. If a marja teaches you, and you are a follower of that marja, that means you have to listen. That means you have to follow. This is the concept of taqleed. So the concept of taqleed and rujur, which is the duty of the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, in major occultation, is not just derived from the hadith. It's not just derived from this ayah. It is derived from logic also. It is a logical necessity. It is a practice which is practiced by the intellectual society. And we mentioned that point last night, that we're referring to a professional person in a profession is an intellectual need, is an intellectual necessity. So if I have a problem in my car, it is obvious that I will go to a mechanic, refer to a professional. If I have a problem in a medical problem, logic says you have to go to the doctor. That is the intellectual necessity, that's the intellectual need. So if I have a problem in religion, why shouldn't I go to a person who is professional in religion? Now, okay, taqleed, why? Why should I obey my marja? Again, logically, if a doctor writes you prescription, aren't you going to do taqleed to that doctor? You are going to do taqleed to that doctor because you are not aware. You will follow the prescription. That is taqleed. Taqleed is put it on the shoulder, the amulet, is originated from emulation. Just put it on his shoulder, put it on his neck, you know, that is the taqlid. So taqlid is logical necessity. It's a practice which is practiced by the intellectual society in every field, in medical, in car mechanic, in engineering, this everything. So in religion also, it becomes necessary to follow a person who is very well known in his skills regarding deriving the laws from its resources, and that is mujtahid, marja al-taqlid, and that is the issue of taqlid and marja. So either you become a professional person in religion, derive the laws from its resources, or follow someone, and that is taqlid. And even many, even the concept of a'lamiyya, there is hadith in Sheikh al-Mufid, letter, the 12th Imam, it's Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, alayhi salatu wasalam's hadith. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq was asked, so suppose if I have two people, and they are both followers of Ahlul Bayt, they both have fiqh, they both have law. Imam al-Sadiq tells them, take the one who is afqahuhuma wa awra'uhuma. So, take the one who is more pious and more knowledgeable. So the concept of a'lamiyya is also supported by the ahadith. And not just that, concept of a'lamiyya, most knowledgeable, it's also supported by the logical society. If you have two people, two doctors, they both have same professional everything, but one has more experience, one has more knowledge, where will you go? They both are, by the way, same price. No, one is not like expensive or cheap. Like we put all the standards on one side, or all the constants, except for one. Because when you compare things, you have to keep all the constants similar, except for one variable. So there was one variable. One is more, has more experience, more depth. Of course, I will go to the one who has more depth in knowledge. And many times people, they say that, no, if you choose the more knowledge, if you say fulan is a'lam, then you are insulting the other person who is not a'lam. This is a silly concept. This is rejected by the intellectual society. Why? This kind of like saying a'lam, more knowledgeable, less, it's not a big deal. It's practiced by the intellectual society and nobody condemns it. Like for example in the schools, if such practice was bad, if such practice was horrible, why in the schools we have first, second, third, A, B, C, D, it's there. In your workplace, if you are better worker than other person, then you have some kind of extra properties, extra qualities, which is appreciated. That does not mean that we are degrading the one who has less. These things are nature. Sometimes people, they have these skills inside themselves. Many times, the speakers, for example, if somebody says, fulan speaker is better than you, they tell me, I acknowledge, I submit, alhamdulillah. Because people, they have skills. There are people, I'm not a public speaker, you know, I fill in the gap. But there are, without any doubt, excellent speakers, much more better than me. If somebody says, fulan is excellent speaker in front of me, should I become like depressed, he insulted me? No. These are skills. Everybody has certain skills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. So if somebody is more a'lam and somebody is less a'lam, we are not degrading anybody. We are respecting everybody. More knowledgeable, less knowledgeable. These are different. These are accepted in the intellectual society. So those people who consider, no, if you say fulan is a'lam, fulan is not a'lam, this is an insult. They have short in their intellectual abilities. They shouldn't be living in an intellectual society. They should be going into somewhere else where people, they don't use their intellectual abilities. These things like differences, we call it in furuq al-fardiyya, individual differences. People, they have skills, people, and there's nobody down. If somebody is more a'lam in a field, there must be somebody who has other skills, he's good in it. We will praise him in that area. So these kind of things are praised. If somebody is less a'lam, but he has a strong position in a different issue, we'll praise him. When we'll praise him, that does not mean that we are degrading from the position of a'lam. That is nonsense. That does not make any sense. If we say that doctor is much more knowledgeable, much more, that does not mean that we are degrading the other doctor. No. Everybody has some kind of skills, he is good in it. When it comes to Sharia, when it comes to fiqh, when it comes to deducing the law from its resources, we have to see who is the marja, who is more experienced, more knowledgeable. And the issue of a'lamiyya should not be a concern, especially people living in West. Because if our youth, if our generation, they don't have enough resources, maybe this is the responsibility of those people who have studied Hausa, who are interlinked with the Hausa, they have resources. But we don't obligate this kind of, we don't stress on the issue of a'lamiyya on the lay people, you know? Because this is not something, maybe they are not able to. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not put a burden on a person, on an individual, unless if he can handle it. If somebody cannot find out the a'lam, you know, especially defining the 100% a'lam is impossible. Yeah, you can have possibility of a'lamiyya, probability of a'lamiyya, but the a'lam, it's very difficult, unless if somebody compares all the researches of fuqaha and finds out. So let's not get entangled into these issues. If you will not follow somebody who's a'lam and there was a'lam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not dump you in the hellfire. For sure, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is most merciful, most compassionate. So do, as long as your mujtahid, your ismubra' lid-dhimma, that means he's certified by people of experience, that he is qualified to take the responsibility. He is qualified to take the responsibility from your shoulders, that's fine, alhamdulillah. You know, so this is it. So our a'imma, they have made the system of marja'iyya easy and more applicable to many people. But if we try to create sensitivities out of these issues, then we are, as I mentioned last night, we will be creating a chaos in the system of the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. There are people, they come to me, they don't follow any marja' taqlid, for your information. I embrace them. I don't tell them, no, you have to do taqlid, otherwise your amal will be batil. This person is upraised here, he doesn't know anything about religion. I don't want to put the baba or the whole thing of taqlid on his head. He will freak, he will run away. No, I'm better off away from Islam, you know. No, we have to look at the circumstances. This is our responsibility in the occultation to try to keep the people together. Talk about these issues. But talk in an academic way, in a nice intellectual way, without any sensitivities, without any grudges, without anything. Just talk. Say this is how it is supposed to be. If somebody is not convinced with your way or your presenting, we can agree to disagree. After all, we are all children of the 12th Imam. We have to work together. As I'll mention also the quote of the 12th Imam to Shaykh al-Mufid, rahmatullah, it hurts the 12th Imam to see that his children, the followers of Ahlul Bayt, they are on these issues, which are individual responsibilities. They fight each other, they curse each other, they insult each other, they create sensitivities. This is wrong. This is not the goal of the Shia. This is not what the Shia is supposed to be doing. Marji'iyya, should we talk about the marji'iyya? Well, yes, because it is a huge problem. We need to educate the people to talk, but to talk with respect. To talk with embracing each other. Not we cannot say, put your head like the ostrich inside the ground, don't talk about the marji'iyya. That is wrong. Let's talk in a nice, respectful, healthy way. If there are people that are talking with sensitivities, please stop. Don't talk that way. If you want to talk, let's talk subjectively. Let's talk properly. Let's talk academically. Let's not go out of the subject of the mawdu'iyya, the subjectivity. So that is all what we are required. Marja'iyya, it is an important issue. Why? It is a big issue. Because the enemies of Islam, they are attacking the marja'iyya. The Wahhabism extremes, they are attacking the marja'iyya. So we need to talk about the marja'iyya, which has been a source of our dignity since 1,400 years. Since 1,000 years, since Shaykh al-Tusi, since the major occultation started. And this marja'iyya is the marja'iyya, which brings the dignity to Islam. If we have leaders coming out from the marja'iyya, from the hawza, then they are our leaders. You know, we have to understand all these concepts. You know, if we support somebody who is from the marja'iyya, because it is our duty to support. Not because, it looks nice and fancy and all those kind of things. No. It is our duty to support our maraji' who are mubri' al-dhimma. It is very important. And we have to respect all the Shia of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. If someone says, we want to wipe out the followers of Maraji'a Fulan or Marja'iyya Fulan, that is wrong. That is ignorance. You know, Why don't you wipe out the extremes who are enemies of Ahlul Bayt? Why do you want to wipe out the followers of Ahlul Bayt? Your brothers, same like you in so many common things you have. That is a very big, sensitive statement. Oh, we have to get rid of this kind of marja'i or that kind of marja'i. That is wrong. That's the sensitivity. That creates grudges. No. We should embrace all our followers of Ahlul Bayt. Even if somebody doesn't do taqlid. I have, there are groups, they are called Ikhbari in Persian Gulf. These Ikhbaris are different. Their system of marja'iyya is completely different. And there used to be wars in between Ikhbari and Usuliyya in certain time in Karbala. They used to have this kind of war. Until the ulama, they came and they calmed this thing down. Stop it. We are all followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. I myself, we have in-laws who are Ikhbari. I by myself made this kind of thing happen so that to tell the people know that we are all Shia. We ask Maraja, can we get married with Ikhbari? Or can we give our daughters to Ikhbari? They say, if they are pious, why not? You know, though their direction, their school is different, but still there are brothers, followers of Ahlul Bayt, alayhi salatu wasalam. There are people, they did not pray because he's Ikhbari, I'm not going to pray behind him. He's Usuli, I'm not going to pray behind him. We asked Sayyid Abul Qasim Al-Khoi. He says, if a person is Ikhbari and he is pious, his recitation is good, offer salah behind him. These kind of differences are academic differences. Whatever is here, keep it here. Don't let it come down inside our heart. Let's let our hearts be open to each other. Let's embrace each other. Let's have 3, 4, 5 deeds, as I mentioned. I don't have any problem. Let's have people. Maybe there are people they consider fulan marja. Mubra' lizimma for them. That's fine. Let's respect him. He's our brother in Shi'ism, in followers of Ahlul Bayt. If I'm going to follow somebody who has the wilayat of Umar or Abu Bakr, why don't I embrace and respect somebody who has the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam? That is strange. We go for Islamic unity with our Sunni brothers and then we come and fight with the Shias and no, let's wipe them out, something like that. What kind of mentality is this? First bring yourself together, Shi'at of Amir al-Mu'mineen, under the wilayat of Amir al-Mu'mineen, and then open the circle to our Muslim brothers, and then open the circles to our friends and respected peaceful human being in the humanity. This is how Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam taught us. Yet, we claim that we are Shia of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, and we go against the policy of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam in dealing with people. How shameful we are. We should be ashamed of ourselves when we call that we are Shias, and we don't have any respect for every peaceful human being. That is not Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam. The reason I talk, because it's very important. It's very important. People, they, because of their differences, they create sensitivity. And that is completely wrong. You should not go that direction. You should embrace. Always say we can agree to disagree. You know, we disagree. Okay, let's agree to this kind of disagreement. So this is our main responsibility in our major occultation. Their authority was the wilaya, was given into the hands of fuqaha, those who are qualified and they have the ability to derive the laws from its resources. This was. And the first marja, obvious marja, after the minor occultation, after the death of Samari, rahmatullah alayh, was Shaykh al-Mufid. Shaykh al-Mufid, rahmatullah alayh, he's an amazing personality in the history. If you look into this personality, you will be astonished by his piety, by his taqwa, by his knowledge. And our 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, praises Shaykh al-Mufid. Shaykh al-Mufid, and we are going to talk about those people who met the 12th Imam tonight and tomorrow night. So one of those people where this kind of meeting happened, or people they saw the 12th Imam, was in the time of the Shaykh al-Mufid. What happened? One day Shaykh al-Mufid, a person comes to him and tells him that one lady died in our town. And this lady is carrying a child. What should we do? How should we bury? Shaykh al-Mufid looked into the evidences. He said, bury her with the child. These people, they were going to bury a horseman comes and tells them, Sheikh Al-Mufid has changed his mind. He tells you to take the child out and then bury. Why? Because usually the child is facing opposite side of the mother. So what happens is that if the mother is buried, the mother is facing the Qibla, the child is giving the back to the Qibla, direction of Holy Kaaba. So that is a problematic issue. But you cannot or cut open the women also, or cut open anybody. So he was confused, either to cut open or either to just bury against the Qibla. That was a confusion. So he said, let's avoid cutting open based on the evidences, which is forbidden to cut open a person unless if there was extreme necessary or necessity for that. Otherwise, you cannot even cut the nails of the dead body. The nails are big. You want to clip the nails so that I make him beautiful or shave his hair. No, you cannot do. No, we want him to go to Jannah, nice looking, beautiful, without hair, nails. Come on, yani. So this kind of thing is not allowed. So he told them, and finally, this horseman comes and tells them. After they are done, they came to Sheikh Al-Mufid. They say, we got your message and we said, what message? I didn't send any message. No, there was a horseman who told us. Sheikh Al-Mufid went and researched. He found out that fatwa was correct fatwa. So he had to cut open. And so that's why from that day he knew that this was the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif. How? He closed the door of fatwa. He said, from today, no more fatwa. No more fatwa. Lock. People, they'll come. Sheikh, man, what is the ruling of this? I cannot. See how the piety of a mujtahid. He makes a mistake. He doesn't want to make any more mistake. Though it was not intentional mistake. But this is the wara. This is the piety. This is the safeguarding which they have. So no. After a few days, he found a letter beside his door. Afid ya Mufid. Benefit or the benefitor. Mufid is his name, Sheikh Mufid. And it means benefiter, the one who benefits. Afid ya Mufid, benefit O Mufid. Minka al-khata, if you make an error, minnat tasdeed, something like that. In a different way, it has been narrated that don't worry, Sheikh Mufid. If suppose error happens, we are there. We will correct you. That's why last night I mentioned, وَأَنَا حُجَّةُ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِمْ, that I am Allah's proof upon them. So if there was a serious mistake, which if it's going to happen, the 12th Imam intervenes and corrects it. This is how the 12th Imam. So Shaykh Al-Mufid opened the door of fatwa and ijtihad. Just to talk a little bit about Shaykh Mufid and see how great personality he was, let's look at Sheikh Al-Mufid's teachers. First of all, Sheikh Al-Mufid was born after the minor occultation ended, 30 years or something like that. Sheikh Al-Mufid was born 336. And we mentioned that the last ambassador died was 329. So there was 7 years between the death of Samari and the birth of Sheikh Al-Mufid. In between, there were scholars, but nobody was as obvious. Marja, who takes a special central position like Sheikh Al-Mufid. When Sheikh Al-Mufid studied, Sheikh Al-Mufid's teacher, one of his teachers, Ibn Qawlawi. Ibn Qawlawi is author of Kamil al-Ziyarat. Sayyid Abu al-Qasim al-Khuwayi in his life, he said, this is a book of visitations of infallibles. He said, all whatever in Kamil al-Ziyarat, all whatever Ibn Qawlawi narrates is authentic. Then later on, he had a different opinion. But this is Ibn Qawlawi, a famous scholar. Then we have Sheikh al-Saduq, the one who was born with the dua of the 12th Imam, Ajjalallahu ta'ala faraja al-Sharif. As we mentioned in one of the lectures, that his father could not beget children, and he requested a dua from the Imam. When Imam said, Inshallah, you are going to get, immediately in the same year, he got Sheikh al-Saduq. And Ibn Junayd al-Iskafi. Ibn Junayd, if we read in this Hawza book, we'll see these names. These names pop up a lot. He was one of the famous scholars who used to give fatwa, sometimes used to give odd fatwas. So, sometimes, you know, if you have mujtahideen and someone pops up and gives odd fatwa, people, they get annoyed. Oh, wow, who's he? Ibn Junayd was he used to have these odd fatwas in that time. So he will just go against and give a different fatwa different from other maraja. So Ibn Junayd is one of the scholars. Look at the students of Sheikh al-Mufid. Sheikh al-Mufid's student, Sayyid al-Murtada, he was the second marja. After Sheikh al-Mufid, the marja'iyya went to Sayyid al-Murtada. Sayyid al-Murtada, they used to call him Alam al-Huda, the sign or the flag of guidance. Sayyid al-Murtada and Sharif al-Radi. Sharif al-Radi, you all know, is the one who compiled Nahj al-Balagha. Important figures. These are some of the students of Sheikh al-Mufid. See how important position he held in that. Sheikh al-Mufid, one day he was sleeping, and he saw Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha, in the dream. She's carrying Imam Hassan and Hussein and telling Sheikh al-Mufid, teach them. Sheikh al-Mufid was surprised. Who am I to teach Hassan and Hussein? I mean, that could not be true, you know. Me, Hassan and Hussein, I mean, these are my masters. So he got a little bit terrified from this dream. And in the morning, there was a knock on the door. A lady came, her name was Fatima. She is holding Sharif al-Radi and Sharif al-Murtada. Because these are Bani Hashim, these are Sadat. And she told him, can you teach my children? So now he understood that teaching these two kids is the command of Fatima al-Zahra, salamullahi alayha. And he took them. These were so talented and so smart kids. Sharif al-Murtada and Sharif al-Radi. Sharif al-Murtada and Sharif al-Radi, when they reached the age of adolescence, they loved books. When their father had died before, he had left a lot of books. So they divided all the books. One book was left. Now here, see the brother. They are not worried about money. You want to take all the money, that's fine. They're fighting on this book. Who will take this one remaining book? They both were scholars. Sharif al-Murtada, he says, you know something? I have an idea. That person who has not committed any sin in his life amongst us will take the book. That means he had never committed sin. Sharif al-Radi says, let me tell you another idea. Let that person who has never ever thought of committing sin take the book. Sharif al-Murtada said, my brother, this is yours, you know. So this is how, see, these people so pious, so great. Now Sharif al-Radi is a great scholar. He never ever thought of committing sin. We will talk about Muqaddas al-Ardabili and all these great ones. And we find someone comes, pops up from nowhere. He said, Prophet Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam, when Zulaykha was attacking him, wanted to do wrong thing, he wanted to do wrong. But no, then he said no. How can a prophet, this is Sharif al-Radi, even he's not a prophet, he had never ever thought of committing sin. How can a prophet think of even committing sin? وَلَقَدْ هَمَّ بِهَا. Our ulama say, هَمَّ بِدَفْعِهَا. She wanted him. She wanted to grab him, you know. But he wanted to push it. So she wanted and he wanted. They both wanted. But what did she want? Something wrong. What did he want? Not wrong. No. He wanted to push her. She wants him. He wants to push her. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّ بِدَفْعِهَا. So this is how we... So that's why we need to understand the mentality of Anbiya. If these are not Anbiya, and they have this clean nature, clean mentality, clean sarira, clean inside, that they are so pure and so clean that they don't want to even think of committing sin. So these are the students. And also Ibn Salar, these are few names of students of Sheikh. So teachers of Sheikh al-Mufid were great personalities in his time. Students of Sheikh al-Mufid were great personalities in his time. How is Sheikh al-Mufid? That means Sheikh al-Mufid is much, much more higher than his teachers and his students. This was a unique position of Sheikh al-Mufid in the history. Some of those incidents, so here there were people, they saw the 12th Imam. There are people, because the horseman told them, Sheikh al-Mufid tells you he has changed his mind, go and cut the child. So that means somebody saw the 12th Imam. This is our evidence. 12th Imam supports Sheikh al-Mufid. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll read the letter completely. I'll just read few lines of this letter and see how special respect and dignity is given to Shaykh al-Mufid by the 12th Imam. The 12th Imam calls him لِلْأَخِ السَّدِيدِ أَخِ السَّدِيدِ Brother, the 12th Imam calls Shaykh al-Mufid as my brother, my supporting brother. وَالْوَلِيِّ الرَّشِيدِ The one who is mature in his mind and who is our follower. الشيخ المفيد أبي عبد الله محمد بن محمد بن النعمان من مستودع العهد المأخوذ على العباد. He is the one who has told the covenant which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken upon his servants. What does he say? أما بعد سلام عليك أيها الولي سلام is upon you. Oh, our follower, our supporter, al-mukhlis fi al-deen, the one who is sincere in the religion, al-makhsus fiha bil-yaqeen, the one who have reached the level of certainty. That is a big statement here. Because when do you have this certainty with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Not everybody has it. If you reach the level of yaqeen, that means your soul has been dissolved in the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a way that the sugar is dissolved in the water or the salt is dissolved. When you put salt in water and mix it, do you see any traces of salt? You don't see any traces of salt. If you put sugar, you dissolve it. You don't see. So this is the level of yaqeen. People who have yaqeen in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they have their love has been dissolved completely. They don't want anything else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's why Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salatu wa salam, he said, Ya na'imi wa jannati. Ya na'imi wa jannati. He says, Oh God, paradise? Okay, that's fine. But you are my paradise. You are my bounty. You are my blessing. You are everything for me. You are telling me, I'll give paradise on the day. That's fine. But for me, you are my na'im. You are my bounty. You are my... This is because they don't want anything else except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their day, Allah. Their night, Allah. That's why Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam says, whenever I look into my right, I see Allah. Whenever I look into my left, I see Allah. Up, down. Everywhere I see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala surrounding me. Why? Because this create by default the infallibility. Infallibility doesn't mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Alex Zoom, boom, now you will not commit sin from today. Come on, that is not infallibility. Infallibility is the more these barriers are removed between the infallible and between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more the spiritual connection becomes stronger, they don't want to commit sins. They don't want to because they are going higher and higher in the level where there is no barrier between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the level where our 12th Imam defines Shaykh al-Mufid of. Then he says, "Inna qad udina lana fi tashrifika bil mukataba." It has been given, we have been given permission to communicate you and honor you with our letter. Subhanallah, that means the 12th Imam does not write any letter or does not communicate with anybody unless if there is permission from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we are going to hold you a responsibility. What is that responsibility? He tells them, this letter, mention it to those people who are sincere. Don't mention it to those people who have grudges, who are doubtful, who have animosity. No. Just those people who have this openness for the 12th Imam Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Today we are going to just mention one sentence. Tomorrow we'll continue. This is a very important document of the 12th Imam to this very important personality, Shaykh al-Mufid. نَحْنُ وَإِن كُنَّا نَاوِينَ Though we are away, بِمَكَانِنَا النَّائِ Our position, our location, which is far away. And he completes, but وَلِشِيَعَتِنَا But in this, there is a benefit for us and for our Shias. So that means the 12th Imam is telling us that the occultation has benefit for us. We have to get the benefit of occultation. فِي ذَلِكَ And فَإِنَّا نُحِيطُ Though we are away, you don't see us. فَإِنَّا نُحِيطُ عِلْمًا بِأَنْبَائِكُمْ Every news we get from you. you are like here, you say, oh, okay, if Imam has news about me, about that person, about, how can Imam have news of everybody? Well, that's Imam alayhi salatu wasalam. Nowadays, it's not impossible. You can get all the news of everybody in one click, one button on the computer. You can get so many newses. The 12th Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, he's dealing with the system of Amr. He has the news of all the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. وَلَا يَعْزُبُ عَنَّا شَيْءٍ مِنْ أَخْبَارِكُمْ. Our knowledge is comprehensive to your news, and nothing of your news is concealed from us. So if we are doing anything, our 12th Imam is aware of. That is an important issue. So tomorrow, if Shaitan comes to us and wants us to commit sin, remember, the 12th Imam is watching. This news is going to be reported to the 12th Imam. Do you want that to happen? That the 12th Imam looks at the report and finds that Fulan, 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 who says, oh God, make the appearance soon, make it, and looks at the filthy sins which you have committed or which are in that report. Come on, I mean. And this is not something strange. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَقُلْ اعْمَلُوا, and tell them, oh Muhammad, work. Do deed. فَسَيَرَى اللَّهُ عَمَلَكُمْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will look at your deeds. That's obvious. وَرَسُولَهُ. The messenger of Allah also looks at our deeds. Well, and the believers. Who are these believers? Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam says, every week the deeds of our Shias are presented to us. Now put yourself in a position. You have committed a sin, you have hurt someone, you have done bad thing, and your imam is looking at your report. How shameful the position would be. We should be shamed of. As the Lebanese say, Ya'ib al-shum. You know? Ya'ib al-shum. It's a shameful situation that your imam is looking. You say, I love you, my imam. And huh? Is this a love? You're disobeying our command? What kind of love is this? So that kind of thing, we need to be very careful, because this is very important for us. If our 12th Imam is looking at our deeds, the 12th Imam is with us, we should be very careful. We should be very, very careful when the sins are, when the temptations are surrounding us. We should say, no, my 12th Imam is watching. This report will go to my 12th Imam. I don't want my beloved Imam to see. And I will end with this beautiful hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. To add to your Ya'ib al-Shum, you know. Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam, one day he was sitting in a majlis of his followers. Imam says, Wallahi, by God, Qasam, oh my master, you don't need to swear, you don't need to do Qasam, say by God. No, Imam wants to emphasize, Wallahi, by God, he tells the Shia, Inni la'uhibbu rihakum wa ruhakum. I love your fragrance. I love your soul. Who am I that my master, my imam loves me and loves my fragrance? Even if you have garlic fragrance or whatever kind of filthy fragrance you have, to imam, he loves that fragrance. As long as you have this fragrance of wilayat, of Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salatu wasalam, he loves you. Imagine if imam loves you and the 12th imam has the same love for you. And imagine he looks at your deeds. And imagine he finds some things which hurts his heart. Does he deserve to be hurt? When he loves me, and we say that we love him, and that that's Ya'ib al-Shum. That's double Ya'ib al-Shum. That's, we should be very shameful to ourselves. So we should try our best to avoid all our sins, and all the filthy things, and all the wrong things, the best we can, because our imam is watching. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us. And we ask our imam, please help us also, because we are weak, you know. We need your help. We need some boost from you. Spiritual dua, spiritual boost up, you know. We need you to help us. Don't leave us like that. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to also strengthen us in our faith and in our commitment to our beloved ones, and especially to our beloved 12th imam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all our sins and shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make the appearance of our 12th imam soon. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us among his sincere followers and sincere supporters in his occultation. And after his occultation, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive all the brothers and sisters around the world their sins and shortcomings. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless all our beloved ones who have left this world. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep our brothers and sisters around the world safe and secure from every evil and every terror and every type of terrorism and every type of animosity and grudge against them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with this holy month and make this month a month of peace, prosperity, dignity and full with spirituality for all the believers around the world and for every peaceful human on the earth. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless us with the blessings of this holy month. وآخر دعوان الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله على محمد وآله الطاهرين.